Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
We're digging back into our study, of course. If you remember, a while back when we first started this, so it's couple months ago now, going through the letter of Romans, I did admit to you that this is not my favorite book of the Bible to preach through. It's actually probably my least favorite book of the Bible to preach through, just because of the deep theology, because of the deep discussions it goes into, the very sensitive things it gets into, and I think at this point you guys can all kind of better understand why I said that at the beginning. It is a very challenging book of the Bible to go through. I will say that personally, I've been blessed going through it and seeing it through the scope that we've been seeing it. I've seen Romans through a new light than what I've seen before in studying it. And so I definitely believe it's very powerful if you're actually leaning into the teaching with the power of the Holy Spirit and with conviction and repentance and freedom. But this particular chapter we're going to be talking about today is actually one I really do enjoy preaching about. Because if you can master this one, then you can defeat justification in your life. If you've been around, again, we're talking about once we accept Jesus as leader and forgiver in our lives, we either lean into what he has for us and we lean into his way of thinking and acting, and it leads to freedom, or we keep justifying sin and worldly thoughts in our minds and in our ways that lead us either into the ditch or hurting other people. If you can get this one, it really means that you can have a great chance of mastering the rest if you actually lean into it. Because out of all the areas that he's talked about so far, this is a section that you really don't hear about anyplace else in the scripture, and it's absolutely the easiest area in our lives to bring justification that leads us into damage. It's the easiest one because it's not dealing with the black and white of what the scripture says, but he's going to talk to us about the gray areas that the scripture does not point blank tell us what's right and what's wrong. And so when we have that, I don't have the point blank. I mean, we struggle enough with that, justifying sin, justifying things. But when it doesn't tell us point blank, then we kind of think it's an open room just to go nuts and have a playground. Well, it's not. There's a method to it. There's a thought process to it on how to handle that with holiness and not have justification in our lives. So it's a really, really powerful one if you can get your head around it. So we're going to dig back into it today. We're going to go to Romans 14 and see what he has there. Again, I look around. I think most of you know that there's Bibles in the baskets underneath the chairs if you need one. A new version is up and running. Should be, right, Brent? It's good to go. Okay. So we're going to read half, talk three quarters, read half, talk just a little bit. Sound good? Yeah. That's the plan. I know sometimes people like go through bulletins to know how much longer before lunch. That's the plan. That's the plan. Okay. So Paul writes this. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, welcome her, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in the honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in the honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or your sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or your sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Okay, so we'll stop there for a little bit. And I want to do what we've been doing the last couple of weeks, is just really breaking down what he's saying by the nugget and exploring it so we can kind of put it all together as we go. The first thing that stands out is do not fight over opinions. Okay? When he's talking about opinions, I phrase it as gray areas. As gray areas. Obviously, there's no real need for us to ever fight, but depending on how you describe that word, but this is specifically about things that are not 100% explicit in the scripture. For instance, if I'm talking to somebody who I love and they're in a premarital sexual relationship, that's a sin, period, right? I don't think anybody's going to really fight on that one. They might follow it, you might not, you might agree with it, you know, or whatever. But sin-wise, it's very clear in the scripture that premarital sex is a sin. So if I'm reaching out to them and talking to them about that, that's not what he's talking about here. I don't have to fight because I bring 100% love to my 100% truth as far as my motives behind it. But if we're talking about dancing, then that might change things a little bit. My great-grandfather on my mother's side was a Nazarene preacher, and I never met him. He passed before I got to this earth. But I have like his preaching Bible. I have different things from him, my heritage. I love that that's in my heritage. But if he had a time machine and came today and went to the Shepherd's Fellowship, he'd pee his pants. It was very strict Nazarene, and dancing was not allowed. My grandmother, my great aunt would talk about they're not dancing, they're not going to movies, not going to different things. And when it comes to dancing, there is certain ways that you can look at certain scripture to make an argument that I don't agree with on dancing. Okay? We'll just take it to Footloose. Everybody remembers Footloose, right? Greatest movie of all times. Not the greatest. That's not the Princess Bride, Star Wars, Footloose. Okay. All the stuff they were saying, and why it was against the law to dance. They were pulling from morality, from sexuality, all those fun things. Okay, on the other side, Kevin Bacon can step up to the plate and do a great argument using scripture of why dancing is okay. And this is one of those type of things that there's not a thing that says thou shalt not dance, and there's not a thing that says dance, 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 dance. This is something I might have a different view than you on. And so I am instructed on my opinion, not to fight with you because of your opinion. That's okay if you disagree with me on that. It's a gray area, and it's not something that we're supposed to fight on. That doesn't mean, and I have to say this because of the culture that we're living in right now, it doesn't mean if there's a situation and the Bible's black and white on it that I'm not supposed to take and reach out to you in my concern. When it's black and white, I reach out. I can't back it off. I'm going to go deeper into that. But we are to reach out to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. But when there's an opinion difference, we're supposed to handle it a little bit differently. In this case, Paul's talking about food. Okay, so in the Old Testament, you get into the Old Covenant way of doing things. You get into the law. It's good, 70%. I used to have people, when we had the bookstore, like, why is the Old Testament on audio so much more expensive than the New Testament? I said, it's a lot. That's a lot. There's a lot more there than the New Testament. And in it, there was a lot of what you can eat and what you couldn't eat, as far as what was clean, what was unclean, what was righteous, what was not. And then when Jesus fulfilled the law, if you want to look at that, you can go back a couple of sermons ago and get into that. But if he fulfilled the law of love, that changed, that detail. It was there for a purpose to teach us what was clean and what was not clean. But with the fulfillment of the law through Jesus Christ, now you can eat a ham sandwich if you want a ham sandwich. And we specifically, that it's in Acts, make sure I give you the right reference, Acts 10, 9 through 16, is probably the prominent scripture on that, where Peter, if you remember, who was a Jewish guy, was on the roof of Simon the Tanner's house. Do you guys remember the story? And right there, that tells us a lot that Simon has come a long way, because a tanner works with carcasses and blood of dead animals. They make furs and, you know, coats and rugs and whatever. And he's on the roof, which is where they would dry the carcasses. So Peter's now come far enough that he's okay, so hanging out on the roof talking to God. Okay, so he has come some distance. But God looks at his heart and says, you still have a problem with Gentiles. And he gives them a vision where this big net of all kinds of animals comes down from heaven, goes in front of Peter, and God says to him, don't say anything I've made is unclean. And then takes it back up. And since Peter is dim-witted, like many of us are dim-witted, he has to do it like two or three times to repeat this to get through his head. And it's twofold. One, we know when you look at the scripture that some Gentiles were coming to get Peter to come to a Gentile house. That's the prominent reason why God gave him this vision. But within the vision as well was opening up that all food was okay to eat now. These guys are still struggling with that. These guys are still having different aspects. Paul talks about from a maturity issue, which we have to kind of watch, because if my opinion is one and I'm dealing with my less mature brother and their opinion is different, they're dealing with me, the less mature brother. I guess you can define that depending on how you look at it. I don't really know who's more mature, because I'm not supposed to be beating up your opinion. I just know we're supposed to be seeking it out. So he's saying if somebody says it's okay to eat food, they really sought it out with God. And they said, okay, I'm convicted that this is okay. I'm convicted that I can have a ham sandwich. Then, because it's not specifically addressed here, have the ham sandwich. You sought it out. It's not, you don't go, I like ham, so I think, yeah, I'll just go ahead and have a ham sandwich. No, you sought it out. You went to God about it. It's okay. You know about this vision of Peter. I'm going to have a ham sandwich. Someone else says, I'm just not there yet. I'm just not there. I was raised generations of not eating this. It feels like if I eat this ham sandwich, I'm dishonoring God. You know what? If you are, then you are dishonoring God. And it is a sin. So there's this whole thing here of just being humble enough to know what is scripturally true and what's opinions. And if we have opinions, that we have to bring some humility to it. Then he tells us, do not despise. Do not despise others who have a different opinion than you do. Again, there are things that, I hate using these words, there's things that if we look at the church as a whole, okay, Christians as a whole, there are some things that bring a division, a holy division. There are things that we divide over that are not holy in any way, shape, or form. Holy in any way, shape, or form. If you look at Christianity as a whole, just in the United States, just keep it easy. There are theological things that the scripture is very clear about that people say, man, the Bible's got to catch up with the culture. You know, God just got to catch up with everybody else. And so we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, that we as Christians need to stand against because scripturally it's wrong. Does that make sense? So sometimes that's going to happen. We've seen it all throughout church history. Then we see stuff that's opinions, somewhat based off the scripture on both sides that we're trying to figure out that we divide over that we should not divide over. At our church, if you go through the baptism Bible study that's back there, I truly believe that scripturally that when you accept Jesus as leader and forgiver in your life, you acknowledge he's the Son of God, you believe in your heart he died and rose again, you're following him, that then we are called to baptism as a fulfillment of righteousness. I have a brother in Christ that pastors another church here in town that when you accept Jesus as leader and forgiver in your life, you must also be baptized to be saved. So if you accept Jesus as leader and forgiver in your life and you get hit by a bus on the way to the baptismal, then you're going to hell. That's his understanding. Now, before you shake your heads, don't despise. Don't despise. Because I can tell you scriptures that he holds from that within his context or his understanding says that. I don't see it that way. There's scriptures that say repent and be baptized for salvation. There's other ones that say repent and to be saved. I think if it's important enough that you have to do both, all the verses would say repent and be baptized, and that's how you get saved. That's my understanding. However, we're both unified because either way, baptism is pretty freaking important, and you have to do it to be righteous. So we can still have unification even though we have some differences in our understanding of the scripture. Does that make sense? To tell you how stupid it can get, I remember the first time I showed it here, of a case study, an honest case study, of a church, I think it was in California, that split over the hot button controversial issue of whether or not Adam had a belly button. If Adam had a belly button, you have a belly button because you come out of mama's womb and they cut the tube, right, and they tie it up. So Adam wasn't born, so obviously he didn't have a belly button. And the other half of the people are like, well, yeah, that's just weird. I think God just went boop and had a belly button. I don't. And they got so, they split. They split. It's how silly we can get as human beings and the challenges that we have. We have churches in town that don't like me. Shocker. Shocker, shocker. And sometimes don't like us over different things. And so, some things I fully get. And other things, not so much. But there's just recently, a buddy of mine came to me about a pastor's wife that was like concerned about a church because we have a motto that says, "A church for us misfits." Hey, you're wearing it. Church for us misfits. Man, you're jacked up. You're jacked up. That's right. Adam, lift your shirt. You got a belly button? Lift your shirt. No, just kidding. But hallelujah. Okay. But yeah, different people are going to define the word misfit differently. And I've found that if someone is annoyed by that saying right there, I can tell you almost always they are in church or church leadership, and those who say, "I love that," are people who've been hurt by church before, hurt by Christians before. We literally, like if you ever want to go deeper into it, if you go to our homepage on tsflife.com, it says, "The Church of Us Misfits," right under it, "Why do you say that?" And you can click it, and it will give you our definitions of the word misfits and why it applies. Because I've heard a lot of people explain it different ways, and it's not something that we're supposed to despise. I understand that they don't like it. Don't wear the shirt. But for us, it means something that is very fundamental to how we love people. So there's a lot of things within this, and he's just very clear, do not despise. Next one coming up on is, who are you to pass judgment? Another one we really have to get into a little bit, because we define judgment different, and there is a good judgment and there's a bad judgment. So that's what I want to talk to you about a little bit here. Since you've got that down, we'll go ahead and put this. That's the two types of judgment. There is righteous judgment. Brother, sister, you are to use righteous judgment. There is self-righteous judgment. You are not supposed to do self-righteous judgment. The Greek word for self-righteous judgment is krino. Guess what word Paul uses here? We are not to do self-righteous judgment. So let's talk about that a little bit. Self-righteous judgment. A lot of people will take and immediately go to the verse Matthew 7 when Jesus is talking about how you can take a speck out of somebody else's eye, when you got a log in your own eye, go deal with yourself. And a lot of times when I talk to people, especially again in today's culture, it becomes, well, what Jesus is saying here is, if you got things going on, who am I to even talk to you about it? I've got my own issues. That's between you and God. I'm not going to reach out to somebody that's going through a hard time or somebody that's getting more and more lost in alcohol or more and more lost in an affair in their marriage. That's your business, man. That's your business. I'm not going to be a law guy. That's not what that's saying. It's saying that if I'm using self-righteous judgment, then who am I? Righteous judgment comes from this. It means I'm not judging. It means that God has already announced judgment about that act and what it does. And so I'm taking his judgment and being his ambassador. That's righteous judgment. Self-righteousness is when I am fighting on you mostly on opinions about how you live your life or how your culture is or those type of things. Well, we're bringing a self-righteous aspect into things. If I'm trying to move the speck out of somebody else's eye out of love, and this is my gauge, and my heart is full of love for that person, it's like laser surgery for the eyes. Okay? When it's just, well, I feel, I get annoyed, I get bothered, I think, then I'm not seeing anywhere near as focused, and I'm going to end up hurting them and hurting myself as well. Does that make sense? The Bible tells us, do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment. It has to be judgment through the scripture. That doesn't mean I'm trashing people, but I am making right decisions and right conversation out of love into people's lives that I love. Us as Christians, not me as a pastor. You still with me so far? Anybody get it? Paul, if you go to Galatians 2, is probably one of the more famous versions of this. Where Peter comes and visits Paul, and Paul's working with Gentiles, and all of his guys are working with him, are working with Gentiles, and it's a great community thing going on. And Peter comes down, and Peter, who had the vision about the animals, he starts going, "Oh, this is great. I really like this and stuff." But when he ate, when he was having conversations, it was always to the side. away from the Gentiles. And then all of Paul's friends started eating with Peter and separating themselves from the Gentiles. There was this clique, kind of back corner type thing going on. And Paul took and said in front of everybody, Peter, what in the heck are you doing? That's not okay. That's not okay. He didn't take him to the side, just to let you know. There are Matthew 18 times moments where we're supposed to talk to people one-on-one. Absolutely, especially when it's a personal offense, according to Matthew 18. But this is a public offense, then he got a public rebuke. Or he would have taken Peter aside and said, dude, you're kind of killing the vibe here. Peter's like, oh, I'm sorry, I would never do that again. He goes back, but everybody else in the room thinks it was okay. He had a public offense. He said, look, I got to get that speck out of here. That's not okay. And he said, you're right. I confess and I repent, and he changed his ways. So there is a judgment within the body of Christ. It's just a matter of whether or not you're doing righteous judgment or if you're doing elsewise for self-righteousness. Still with me? Okay, we're still breaking it apart. Let's go to this one. He says to do it in honor of the Lord. When it comes to gray areas, are you doing it in the honor of the Lord? This is the part that kills justification. This is the part that kills justification. Whatever I'm doing, am I doing it in honor of the Lord? If you're thinking about dancing, am I dancing in honor of the Lord? Or am I not dancing in honor of the Lord? Am I eating a ham sandwich? Am I doing it in honor of the Lord? Am I not doing it in honor of the Lord? Everything has to be gauged from that standpoint. It's not just, it doesn't say it black and white, so I'll do what I want. It's in the honor of the Lord. You will remember the very famous Star Wars quote from Empire Strikes Back from Yoda, do or do not. Is it honoring to the Lord? Do you remember that? Got it on a bumper sticker. Actually, I think I'll have one made. I think that's kind of fun. So let's look at it from that standpoint. We'll use another illustration. Rated R movies or mature shows or movies. I do not like the word mature or adult on front of shows or movies, that kind of stuff. And here's why. And again, this is my opinion. This is my personal conviction. I don't like it because if I keep saying kids, well, that's an adult drink. That's an adult movie. That's an adult word. Don't use that word because you're adult. Then when they're 18, they're like, bring it on, I'm an adult. You know, what are we teaching them with that? It's not adult, it's foul. It's foul. Okay, so rated R movies or mature shows and movies. What is your conviction on that? Do you partake? Do you not partake? Do you think some people are just way too conservative and stressed out and overwhelmed by that and I want to watch what I want to watch? Or, okay, I sought this out and this is where my conviction is on how I honor the Lord. This is the stuff that should be in my life and shouldn't be in my life. And I've gotten in trouble on this before because, by the way, this is for women just as much as it is for men. This is just about 5 shades of gray, 50 shades of gray, whatever it was, as much as it is about pokies from the 80s. I mean, it's for all of us. It's what do we partake of and what don't we partake of? Or do you avoid it and honor the Lord? My personal convictions, and don't despise me, don't despise me. And again, you can make cases against it scripturally. I don't like, okay, I'm not a big fan of the F word. Just to let you know. If it's a movie that throws in 50 of those, I'm not going to watch that. Just because it's trying to be good. But if it's like a prison movie, oh my gosh, no, that's okay. Well, I'm looking at you now. No. Shannon started laughing. I don't know what's wrong with you, Shannon. But if it's a prison movie, I tell you, it bothers me more if they're like, oh, gosh, gee, willikers, Bob, I sure wish you didn't shake me. like, when it's fake, there's a certain amount of reality that I don't mind within that because it doesn't impact me from a spiritual standpoint as I struggle with that. A certain amount of realistic violence doesn't bother me that much. Because if that was the case, then, and I said no rated R movies, then I can't watch The Passion of Christ because of violence, and it's a rated R movie. I'm not a fan of graphic sexuality. And some people say, well, Tom, don't you like Game of Thrones? I love Game of Thrones, and I also love the fast forward button that's on my remote, going right past those scenes. So I know what my convictions are. Do you? Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever prayed about it? Did you ever say, how am I honoring the Lord when it comes to my entertainment? There's things biblically that I have to look at that inform my decision. But it's kind of like saying, well, it doesn't say anything about rated R movies. It doesn't tell you not to speed either because they didn't have cars. But we have principles in here. So how do I honor the Lord with the decisions that I bring into place? I know my convictions. They're still open. God could still convict me on something. It is something I'm still open to. But it can't just be my opinion. We live and die to the Lord. This one will change everything. Once we realize we are dead to sin and dead to earthly thinking, and that we're only alive in the Lord, we are dead to justification. We live to the Lord. We die to the Lord. What I give up, if I have a conviction for mature programming, then I give it up. Why? To honor the Lord. It's part of my worship. It's part of my worship. It's part of how these things come into place. So, and then if you really want to fine-tune that, if you want to get laser eye surgery on it, each one of us will give an account of themselves to the Lord. Now, I'll tell you, there's been seasons in my life where I thought, okay, when I die, I was just pausing to see if anybody would cheer. It's kind of like this mental image. You ever have mental image, you like go up before God, and God says, hey, let's watch your life. You know, like I've seen, man, that would really, really, really suck. I would be really overwhelmed. I mean, there's seasons, yeah, those are good stuff, but there's like things that you're like, remember that fast forward button from Games of Thrones? I was like, can we just get past that? And then there's other things I see in the scripture where like I go up, I just fall on my daddy's lap after they say, what's your name? That's my name. Yep, he's in the book of life. Okay, everything's forgiven. Oh, everything's good. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I know the scripture tells me in some way, somehow, I'm going to have to give an account of myself to the Lord someday. And that should really be overwhelming. Because that moment really is defined by what decisions I make today. So a lot of things are on the plate right there as far as gray areas, but I want to kind of bring in another element to it. So we're going to go back to Romans 14, and we'll read this. Because if you think that's not enough to consider, he's going to take it another level. Verse 13, chapter 14 says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother or sister. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother or sister is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbringing. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Okay, here's what he adds on top of it. Decide never be a stumbling block for somebody else. Whether you're right or whether you're wrong, if it's going to make somebody else stumble, then you're not allowed to do it. That's a sin, because you're not acting in love. So if you want that ham sandwich and Cindy doesn't like ham from a spiritual standpoint, it's really going to make her struggle. And I say, well, you're missing now. Sin. No matter what God thinks about ham. Because I am bringing that into that picture. For Paul, he used food and wine. If you're good with something after seeking the Lord, whatever these that we talk about, that's great. You're doing it for the Lord. If the other person's not doing it, you're not doing it. And they're doing that as to the Lord. But you do it in any way, shape, or form that makes them struggle or to stumble. Whether that be because it really hurts them and they just like spiritually are thrown into a tizzy, or if they are not saved yet and they look at you and say, well, obviously they're a hypocrite, and so they walk away from Christ. Either way, you're destroying God's work. we must take this part very serious when it comes to gray areas. When it comes to gray areas. If it's going to make it, you just don't do it. So we'll put them all together. So as you look at this, we'll use another example. Paul came up against it when it comes to wine. I'm going to talk about it when it comes to drinking. Because I think this is one that people justify and struggle with, or maybe don't struggle with, from different vantage points. So, is drinking a sin? First, being drunk, just to get it out, getting drunk is a sin, period, biblically. There's no way around it. Okay? So I'm not debating about drunkenness. If you just say, well, you know, we're just getting together as a family, or it's a wedding, or it's a special celebration, or it's a birthday, or we're doing an old bar crawl for our college buddy like the old days, he's passed away. Being drunk is a sin, period. And if you're getting drunk in front of other people, it hurts your witness, no matter how you look at it. Well, they all understand, it's just the old college. You hurt your witness no matter how you look at it. So that I'm not going to even get into because it's just wrong. It's not good. So it's off the table, right? So, but having a beer. Can I have a beer? Can I have two beers? Can I have a dry glass of wine? Can I have two glasses of wine? Different people are going to have different opinions on that. And everybody's really quick to bring in scripture to support their side of things because it's a gray area, at least as far as I'm concerned. It's a gray area. Now, so for me, and I can only speak to you about my own personal convictions on this. I love beer. Bud Light, Amber. We went to Alaska for our 15th anniversary, and we went to a brewery, and I was like, I'm on vacation. I want to try what they call flat of beer, the flight. I'm so educated on this. Spent all week. And I tried all the different ones, and at the end, and I told my waiter, I said, I only drink Bud Light, so I want to try something different. And so we got there, and I said, what is this one? I said, this is the only one I liked. He said, well, it's essentially Bud Light, okay? I guess it's amber beers or whatever. I drink maybe a six-pack a year at the most, and I've never been drunk. I've been feeling good once. I wouldn't say I was drunk. But I don't drink a lot for a couple reasons. One, because I like beer way too much. So that definitely keeps me into that ballpark of things, of how often I drink it. I don't believe having one beer or two beers is a sin. I don't believe having a glass of wine, even though I'm not a big wine fan, is a sin. I think you're fine. I would be fine with that. And I believe that having one or two Mike's Hard Lemonades isn't all that bad either. So that's kind of where I'm at. Let me tell you how it plays out. You will never ever see me buying beer or Mike Hard's lemonade at any store in Marion, Ohio. You'll never see it. You will never see me having a beer sitting at Applebee's with my wife on a Friday night here in town. You will never see me posting it out on social media. If I'm on vacation or sharing a beer with my son on the boat, you will never see me posting those things out. Because there's way too much chance for me to become a stumbling block to somebody else who does not know my convictions, and I don't know what theirs are. Well, they might think you're a really cool Christian. They might, and they might also see he's a hypocrite just like all the other Christians I knew. This is not a pastor thing. I'm talking about a Christian thing for all of us. I can throw away my testimony. I can throw away the gospel. I can throw away work of years with one beer. And so there's no reason for me to do it in such a way that's carefree and callous. We had a buddy of mine when he was younger. He's like, well, that's just hypocritical because I'm hiding stuff. I'm being a person behind the scenes and not here. I don't know how you get around chapter 14. 14 says it's not that you're being hypocritical. And I can talk. I'm not hiding the fact that I like a beer every once in a while. I think I just told all of y'all. I'm just not going to do it in an environment where not every person that's there is controlled and knows what my convictions are and are okay with it. Does that make sense? So there's a lot of different aspects within this to make sure that we're bringing it into place. Some might think things are fine, some might think it's otherwise, but it simply comes down to this. If it's a gray area that's not specifically black and white tells you in the scripture what to do, you bring biblical principles to it, and you really seek God out on it. How do I honor you in this area? Whatever example we use. Then follow that conviction. Don't look down on anybody else that has a different conviction than you. Then follow that conviction and continue to seek the Lord, because it might be you wrong. Okay? But if you're doing it, honor the Lord, great. But never do it in a way that's going to hurt somebody else. That's really what it comes down to. And if you can do that in an area that's not black and white, you should be able to do it in areas that are black and white.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500. Or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.